You'll find the reading in John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come that he might depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Supper being ended, the devil having now put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After this, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed the feet, and taken his garments, was set down again, he said to them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. 17 verses, if correctly read, out of the 13th chapter of the book of John. May we pray. Oh God, our Father, tonight, we bow in your presence and ask you to search our hearts and see if there be any wicked ways in us. Cleanse us of all of our sins of lust and of pride and of self and foolish gesture, idle thought, idle talk. Anything else that's wrong in us, we pray that you cleanse us. That there may be nothing between us and you tonight. We've come to behold you, to adore you, to worship you. And we pray that nothing shall keep it from happening. Father, we thank you for this great church and this dear pastor, for their faithfulness to the kingdom of God, for the eager and concern and compassion that they have to carry on the kingdom work that you've assigned them to. We thank you, our Father, for the far-reaching influence of the ministry of this church. We realize that thousands of lives are being blessed because of their life. And we pray, Heavenly Father, tonight, that you'll enrich their lives and bless them greatly for it. We pray for those that are lost and without God in the world. Some way, somehow, we pray that you'll help them to find the way to Christ. And for those who are cold and indifferent, we pray for revival to come that'll warm and challenge them. And oh God, tonight, take thy servant and loose his tongue and illuminate his mind and give us holy unction. And get glory to thy name in everything that takes place tonight. For Christ's sake. Amen. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, 36th verse, you'll find these words. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. Said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. Saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he's at hand that doth betray me. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. Forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail the Master, and kissed him. Taking those verses along with that scripture that I read a moment ago, I want to follow up the message last evening when I tried to get you to see why God had created you and let you live in the day in which you're living. Then why he saved you. And then why he added you to his church. And why he anointed you in the church. And I tried to say it was to carry on the business of his kingdom while he went away to prepare a place for us to go when this life is over. In the Father's house were many mansions. He went there to prepare a place for us. But while he's gone, he left his kingdom with the keys of transacting business between heaven and earth with the church. He didn't leave him with any fraternal order, a civic club, a social club, or any government, anything else. Any kind of religious movement. He left the keys of his kingdom with the church. And they're the only one that has power to use those keys and has the right to use them. And they're the only one that gets any response from him when they do use them. Now tonight I want to pick up there and say that there's four types of church members, or four classes of church members, or four kinds of church members. Call it either one you want to. Four groups. Four classes, four kind. We find also in the book of Ezekiel, said a man measured 1,000 cubits and the weight of the waters were to ankles. Measured another 1,000 cubits and the water were to the knees. Measured another 1,000 cubits and the water was to the waist of the line. Measured another 1,000 cubits and waters were too deep to wade, waters to swim in. Waters that could not be passed over. So we find that classifies a lot of our church people. Some folks just got in ankle deep. That's all the further they've ever gone with God. Some are in knee deep. Some are in waist deep. But thank God we got some that's in all the way. Serving God, honoring God. So as we think about it tonight, I want us to look, my friends, at the four kinds of church members, the four classes of church members. We have here a very interesting story. Jesus is coming into the city. And as he gets into
The village, he stops outside and tells two of his disciples, go on in the village. And when they get there, they'll find a man bearing a pitcher of water into the house. And they're to follow him. And he'll ask them why they're fallen. And say, where's the room that we can make ready for the master for the Passover supper? Now Jesus and the other 10 disciples lingered outside of the village. These two went in, and sure enough, there was a man bearing a pitcher of water in the house. And they said, what do you want? He said, where is the room that we should make ready for the Passover supper, for the master? He carried him into an upper room and showed them the room, and they began preparation for the Passover supper. They went ahead with the full preparation of it. Jesus and the other 10 disciples remained outside of the village for some reason, I don't know why. But about 10 o'clock in the night, the best we can find out, they came in and went in the upper room where the supper was being prepared. And as they were preparing this Passover supper, which was celebrated by the Jewish people ever since the Passover, the night when the blood was on the doorpost and on the lintel. It was once a year an affair when they celebrated the Passover supper. It had been prepared. They were observing it. When Jesus came in, they sat down around the table. And while they were finishing up the Passover supper so they could observe it, Jesus laid aside his cloak and girded himself with a towel and got a basin of water and went around to bathe the feet, wash the feet of the disciples. When they got to Peter, Peter said, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus said, you know not what I'm doing now. You'll understand later what I'm doing. You don't understand now, but later on you'll know what I'm doing. Then Peter said, not my feet, Lord. You're the Lord, and you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus looked up at him and said, if I wash not your feet, Peter, you have no part in my kingdom. Peter broke down and said, not only my feet, but my head and my hands. I want a part in your kingdom. He is ready to be washed. Jesus said, oh no, you don't need to be washed anywhere else. Only your feet are dirty. Jesus teaching a profound truth. And here it is. He's simply saying to Peter and those disciples, I cannot use defiled saints. You don't need to be saved again. You can't be once you're saved. But you can get your life so fouled up and defiled with the worldly things until Jesus can't use you. He can't send us out with dirty hands to hand out the bread of life. Folks don't want it out of dirty hands. He can't send us out with a dirty vessel to give out the water of life because folks don't want to drink out of a dirty vessel. So it's simply saying, I just can't use a defiled saint. Many times a lot of people in our churches get upset because God don't use them. You need to see if your feet need washing. The reason God don't use a lot of our people is because they're too worldly. Worldly minded. They got dirty feet, so to speak. They've never been willing to go all the way and put everything on the altar for God. They got some reservations in their lives. They just serve God when it's convenient. Serve God when there's nothing else to do. God can't use members like that, and he isn't going to use them. Many times people get upset in the church because the preacher and the leaders of the church don't use them. And the Lord don't call on them. Well, the reason of it is, Jesus said, you can have no part in my kingdom if you've got dirty feet. So there's a lot of people want to fool with the world and hang out with the world and dress like the world and drink like the world and go to the worldly places and then want God to use them. God will not do it. So my friends, If you think God's not, you're kind of grumbling about God not using the church, not using it, look around and see if you don't need to clean house a little. Jesus said, I'll not use defiled saints. Unless you're clean, don't expect God to use you. Don't get upset because the church don't use you and call upon you. If your life is questionable, if you live in a world of lies, if you're not dressing godly like Christian women, if you're not got holy hands like men ought to have, then don't blame the church and God for not using you. Because, my friends, if you want God and His church to use you, there must be cleanliness. That's one of the requirements. He's clean. And He don't want anybody representing Him that's not clean. So that's the first great truth that He drove home to those disciples. And so, my friends, many of us need a foot washing. I'm one of these Baptists that believe in foot washing. Now, I'm not talking about a basin of water and some fellow down at the front putting your foot in water and then taking it out and wiping it off with a towel. Nobody's fit to wash my feet because theirs is dirty as mine. And I'm sure I'm not fit to wash anybody else's feet because mine's dirty as theirs. The only person in the Bible that ever washed feet was Jesus. And He was worthy because His was not dirty. And He could wash them and leave us clean. But if we try to wash each other's feet today, we'll have some defilement about us that'll contaminate them, maybe. Well, what we need to do is not go to some person in the church to wash our feet. We need to go to Jesus and present our feet and say, look, Lord, wherever I'm dirty, wherever I'm unclean, wherever I'm defiled, wash me, Lord. I want to be used. A lot of people get mad because God won't use them. I was in another part of your state some time ago. We was having a great meeting. One night some 18 had come to the altar. The pastor of the deacons is dealing with them. And there's a woman came down the aisle. And she just sat down on the seat. And she's wringing her hand and got to crying. And then she got to popping her heels on the floor. She got hysterical. And the preacher and the deacons tied up for counseling with some people. And I thought, well, I'll go over and try to help her. I went and I said, sister, what's the matter with you? She said, oh, I love the Lord. And I want to do something for the Lord. I just love Him so good. I want to serve Him. And the priests and the deacons of this church won't give me no job. I mean, it's just killing me. And she was creating a real scene. Stomping her heels and crying. And I said, that's all that's wrong with you? She said, yes, sir, preacher, that's all. I said, then calm yourself. Wait a minute, I'm going to assign you 3 jobs right now. You lead every lost person in 3 miles of this church to Christ. Then you get them baptized into the church and get them to tithe. Then, third, you get every backslider in 3 miles of this church reenlisted. When you get those 3 jobs completed, call me, collect at Myrtle, Mississippi, and I'll assign you 3 more. She jumped up and stomped back to her seat and flopped down, and I didn't get no more out of her. She wasn't wanting to do nothing for God. She wanted to put on a show or have a fit. Showing off. Now, a lot of people get all upset and stomp and snort and cry, and they're not wanting to do anything for God. They just want to cover up the meanness. That night when I got home, I said to the pastor, I said, you and your deacons ought to be ashamed of yourself. Woman crying, taking on like that, wanting to be give her a job, you won't give her one. I said, what in the world's the matter with you? Kind of dropped his head and said, well, preacher, she's broke up 6 homes, divorced and married. She's breaking up the 7th now and fixing divorce and marry again. I said, we didn't think she's fit to lead our young people as an example. I said, I don't either. Let her stop and cry. You hear me tonight? Until Jesus washes our feet, we're not fit for the kingdom service. And as long as you're saying, well, I'm good as anybody else, I'm better than so-and-so. It doesn't matter whether you're good or somebody else better than so-and-so. Are your feet clean in the sight of God? That's it. If you got clean feet, then God will use you. So if you feel like God's not using this church, not using you like you ought to, get a foot washing from the Lord, not from some person, but from the Lord. And He gets through, then you'll start living. Then as He got through washing the feet, they sit down and begin to partake of the supper. Jesus said, it is written that the Son of Man shall be betrayed. But woe unto him by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It'd be better for him had he never been born than to betray the Son of God. And he said, I shall be betrayed tonight. And sorrow fell over the 12 disciples. It shocked them. One of them said, Lord, is it I? Could it be I? Could it be me? Jesus said, no. Went on around, could it be me? No. On around. Till finally came to Judas. Judas said to Jesus, is it I? Jesus said, thou hast said it, and what thou doest thou quickly. And Judas got up and abruptly left the supper room, left out from the disciples and Jesus, went out and joined himself with the Christ-hating, God-hating, church-hating people. Began to make plans to sell out to that crowd, Jesus Christ. After he's gone, then Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And he said, as oft as you take of this bread, you do show forth my death till I come. As oft as you drink of this cup, you do declare my coming again. And this do in remembrance of me, not in remembrance of each other, but in remembrance of me. So he established the memorial supper of the Lord. And that memorial supper is a vital thing. As often as you do it in remembrance of me, not in remembrance of each other, your husband or your wife or your neighbor, your mama or papa, but in remembrance of me. We're looking at the picture of the shed blood of the broken body when you observe the Lord's Supper. It was a sacred thing. It took the place of the Passover Supper. Passover Supper was observed once a year. Every Jew had to be in his own house with his own family on the night of the Passover. Every Jew and his family observed the Passover Supper on the same night at the same hour across the world. The Lord's Supper took the place of the Passover Supper. And my friends, when it's observed like the Jews observed the Passover Supper, it'd have a tremendous impact. Which should simply mean this, that every member of every church would be in his or her own church on that night. If a Jew was somewhere else in some other family, he couldn't observe it. He had to be in his own house. So the Jews planned their travel, their business, their pleasure, where they'd be at home on the Passover night, and all of them observe it. Think if all the members of a church on the night of the Lord's Supper would lay down everything and be there and observe it. And all across the world, every Christian that's a member of a church would go that night and observe the Lord's Supper, memorializing the death of Jesus and the coming of Jesus. Then there wouldn't be any fussing about who's going to observe it with who. Everybody would be in his own church under his own roof. And then it makes such an impact upon the lost world that they'd say, what's going on tonight? Everybody that's got God is going somewhere. This is a memorial night. See what an impact it'd have on a lost, hell-bent world. Yet if we tack it on the end of some service, rush to get through. It doesn't have the significance that it ought to have. And we need to see it. So, my friends, he observed it. He didn't until Judas is gone. The Lord's Supper is a church ordinance, not a denominational ordinance. Not some other kind of ordinance. It's a church ordinance. Observed only by the church. And everybody else is supposed to be in here can tell you who they are. For example, if you came up here tonight and handed me 20 $20 bills, said one of them's counterfeit, if you pick out the counterfeit, we'll give you the other 19. I'd probably miss the 19 because I wouldn't know which is which. But I'd go to one of you people who work at the bank and say, here's 20 $20 bills, one of them's counterfeit, which one? Wouldn't take but a moment. You'd pull out the bat and say the other 19's all right. Because you know. Now, those disciples didn't know Judas was a hypocrite. He preached, he prayed, he ate with Jesus, he healed folks, he cast out devils even. He's very influential. But when it comes to the showdown, he sold out. Jesus said, Judas, what thou doest thou quickly. You know what Jesus is saying? Judas, this is your last chance to be saved. If you're going to accept me, do it now or leave. Judas Iscariot could have been saved that split second. He could have got saved, but he didn't. He got up and went out and joined in with the crowd that was against Christ and against the church and identified himself with the God-hating, Christ-hating, church-hating folks and lined up to betray Jesus and to bring reflection upon his church. Now, we've got a lot of people. A hypocrite is somebody that's so near the thing only Jesus could detect. You say, well, Mr. Ray, I thought a hypocrite was folks who join the church, then get to drinking and cussing and committing adultery and lying and stealing, getting drunk all the time. Oh, no, no. They're not hypocrites. They're traitors. See, if somebody goes out here and adorns the uniform of this country, puts on the United States service clothes, takes the oath to the flag, joins the Army, the Navy, then he goes out here and turns on the American nation, gives away all of our secrets and starts fighting with the enemy, you'd say, he's a traitor. Well, anybody that joins a church and then starts running around and helping keep up the honky-tonks and pool halls and dance halls and nightclubs and beer joints and so on, you've become a traitor. You're helping run those things that's destroying the church of the Son of God. Hypocrite's too nice a word for you. You are a traitor. But a hypocrite is someone that looks so much like the real that only a specialist can determine who they are. The other disciples couldn't determine it. Jesus knew. So, my friends, you see people join our churches. And they look like they're the best folks in the church. And many times they're better than most of us. They pray, they pay, they're present every time doors open. They can't do enough for the preacher and do enough for the church. They're just the best workers you ever saw. And they outshine most all the members just doing and giving and being there and helping. You think, well, that's the best member we got. But all of a sudden, something don't go to suit them. And they blow up and blow out and blow off. They get mad. They get out and turn against the church and criticize the church, criticize the deacons and hate the preacher and love to kill him and run him off. They do all they can to rip, rear, and tear and destroy the church. They're hypocrites. You thought they're the best you had and they turn out to be the meanest people in the community. They live for 3 or 4 years, had you fooled. But when the pressure's brought to bear, they won't stand. They'll blow up and blow out. That's your first type. That's your first class. That's your first kind. My friends, you'll see them as you go along in the church. You'll see somebody you think that's the best member we got. Something don't go to suit them, or they're not pleased with the preacher preaching something or something else, and they'll blow up and blow out and turn on the church and criticize and fight and cuss and try to wreck the church and disgrace the preacher over it. That's a bunch of hypocrites. They ain't never been saved. They just got religion. That's all they got. And our churches always have some like that. And if you hadn't had some, before long, you'll find one of those kind. That's your first class. Then, after he's gone, and gone out to join in with the crowd and get staves and clubs and lights to come in and take Jesus and betray him. Jesus turns then and says to the disciples, I'll soon be going. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'll be back after a while and carry you to it. And I'm not going to leave you orphaned and comfortless. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit of God to you. And He'll be your comforter. He'll be your helper. He'll take care of you while I'm gone, and He'll remain with you until I get back. He'll teach you. He'll guide you. He'll comfort you. He'll be a friend to you. He'll look after you. Then in the 15th chapter, Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. If you abide in me, and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should bear permanent fruit. Then in the 16th chapter, he warns of the things that shall come. Then in the 17th chapter, he prays for the disciples that God would keep them while they're in the world and protect them while they're in the world and see that they get up there where he's at when the time's over. And after he's prayed for them, then, my friends, Jesus comes and said, arise and let us be going. The hour is here. And as a result, Jesus got up and left out of the upper room, and the disciples followed him. And they entered the garden of Gethsemane. And when they entered, Jesus said to eight of the disciples, when they entered, he said to eight of the 12, sit ye here. Where? Just inside the gate. Just as he got in, he said, sit down, right there. Now that's eight of the 12 left. 11 left. Why did he say, sit ye here? Because he knew that's what they're going to do. Like a friend of mine said, you know, my children always mind me. They never disobey me. I said, how come? He said, I find out what they want to do and tell them to do it, and they do it. That's a pretty good way. Jesus knew that's what they're going to do. And as a result, Jesus said, sit ye here, because he knew that's what they wanted to do. Now you listen to me tonight, my brother, sister. There's eight of the 12. There's your second type of church member. Second kind or second group of church members. Jesus didn't say watch. Jesus didn't say pray. Jesus didn't say do nothing. Because he knew they wasn't going to do anything but sit. Said, sit ye here. Where? Just inside the gate. Next to the vents. Because he knew what they was going to do. They're so worldly minded. They had to stay there where they could reach out and get them some whirl every day. They couldn't stand it without some of the worldliness of the world. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is living like that. And Lord, don't expect us to do any better.
8 of the 11. You hear this preacher tonight? That's where 75% of your Baptist church members are now. Sitting at the gate. They never pray. They never pay. They're never present except some special time. Like Easter. Like Christmas. We got a lot of CEB Baptists. C stands for Christmas. A lot of folks come at Christmas because they give out little presents, exchange presents, and here comes that bunch of Christmas Baptists. You won't see any more till next Christmas, so they can see Santa Claus. Then we got the CE, the E's of the Easter Baptists. Just come on Easter. When they want to show off the hats and dresses and suits and see who all's there and see who can dress the prettiest. Parade. Show off. Easter. We've got to go and chase the Easter rabbits and hunt the eggs and parade. And you won't see that bunch till next Easter. You just watch it. You got a bunch of Easter Baptists, they'll come on Easter, and that's the only time they come. That church ought to have Easter. It's a pagan celebration. You know where Easter come from? The pagans would lay out on the mountain all night long, get drunk and commit all kind of sex orgies. When the sun started up in the morning, they'd run down the hill at the sunrise, holding up their hands, praising the God of Easter, spring. God of spring. Not Jehovah, but the God of spring. I know a lot of Baptists still trying to do that. My friend, just come on Easter. He'll come no other time. Then the B Baptist is the Buzzard Baptist. Just come when you got something dead. And if you ain't got nothing dead, they won't come. But if you got something dead, they'll fly up on the pew. Buzzard Baptists. We got a lot of Baptists who won't come to church no time until you get a stink stirred up in the church. You get some stink stirred up over the preacher, the deacons, or somebody else, and get a fuss stirred up, and a stink stirred up in the church, and all them old Buzzard Baptists hadn't been there in 10 years will come in and flop in their seat, get ready to lift their black wing and flop their vote. You've seen it. Yeah, and you will sometime. You'll be back to the next stink in the church. Man, that's the crowd, my friends, that's never gone anywhere for God. Jesus didn't say pray. Jesus didn't say watch or anything. He said, sit ye here. Oh, they want to go to heaven when we die. I want the choir to sing at my funeral. I want the preacher to say something nice when I'm dead. Come and roll me down the aisle. Have a nice time. But leave me alone till I'm dead. Don't bother me. I live like I please. We got a lot of Baptists like that. 75% of our Baptists don't ever pay, never present, never pray. They're hitchhikers. Gonna go to heaven? Or go with you? Don't cost nothing. I don't have to pay or pray or be present. I'll go with you if you let me. Farmers. Hitchhikers. Just want to go to heaven if they can, but they don't want to pay or pray or be present. That's about 75% of the average church. If you doubt it, where's the rest of them that belong to this church tonight? There's more members got the name on this church roll than they are present, I guarantee you. Where are they? Now face the truth of it. We stop to realize they want to belong to the church. They want to go to heaven when they die, but they don't want to put out. They want to hitchhike. Oh, they want God in case of emergency. Kind of like a spare tire deal. It's nice to have an extra spare in your trunk of the car. You have a flat or blow out a puncture, you can just change wheels and keep it going. And a lot of folks just using God as a spare wheel, spare tire. Hey, I don't call on God no time till they have a blowout or a flat or a puncture, and then they come as hauling God. They don't want the church, they don't want the preacher, they don't want you deacons or no leaders of the church to buy them. Till they get sick in the hospital, then they want all of you undone and pray over them. And a lot of our praying is hypocritical. We've been down praying for God to straighten them out, and God starts putting a whip to them, getting them high fever, pain. They go to the hospital and run down and say, Lord, cool the fever and heal the pain. Speed the recover. God will knock a knot on your head. I'll go down there and say, thank you, God, for answered prayer. Run the fever high, make the pain rough, till they get right all the way. So misunderstanding that somebody's really been for God, it's worth praying. Show you what I mean. One day, one of my fine women called me and said, Brother, come over here, I've got to talk to you. I said, okay. Went on and said, my brother, the doctors have found he's got an incurable disease, he won't last over 3 months. And said, I got more faith in you than any man I ever saw live. I believe anything you really pray for, especially if you fast and pray, God hears and answers. I said, I do too, the reason I pray. She said, I want you to pray for my brother. I said, what's the matter with him? She said, the doctors found out he's got an incurable disease, won't last 3 months, he's going to die. And I believe if you get out and pray hard enough, that God will let him live. I said, what for? He's been to church one time in 15 years and paid a quarter when he come. I'd be embarrassed to ask God to let him live. Now ain't he going to do it? And he died. About a year after that, the daughters of that woman called me and said, Brother Ray, come to the hospital and be with us. I said, what's the matter? I said, Mother's about gone. I dressed right quick and jumped in the car and went over there. Couple of nurses and two doctors by the bed, and she's just a gapping. But before I went, when I got dressed, I run by the church and got onto the front bench. And I called on God. We need that old sister. Every time doors open, she is there and waving her hands for God, smiling, saying, praise the Lord. I couldn't think we could do without her. She was her praiser. You know, God gives some church praisers and others ameners. She's one of the praisers. And God said, all right, I'll let her live a while longer, since you asked me. I said, thank you, Jesus. I went on over and went in. She's lying there struggling for breath. I said, thank you, Brother Ray, for coming. And I stayed there. And a little bit, I said, I've got to run along now. I'll see you later. He said, Brother Ray, Mother's dying. I said, oh, no. She'll be all right. Why, Brother Ray? I said, she'll be all right. Don't worry. See you in the morning. Started down the hallway of the hospital. One of them run down and said, Brother Ray, the doctor said when you left out, you didn't have no sense. You didn't know what you was talking about. Mama's dying. She's got the death gurgle now. I said, well, honey, if the doctor and the nurses know more than God, well, you just listen to them. I said, my phone's right by my bed. If you need me before morning, call me. I'll be here in 10 minutes. About 2 o'clock morning, phone rang. I jumped up and grabbed the phone. I said, all right. I said, Brother Ray. I said, rush over to the hospital right quick. I said, what's the matter? I said, Mama's up the floor shouting. We can't get her to go back to bed. She's still shouting in Myrtle Baptist Church. And that's been about 12 years. Didn't embarrass me to ask God to help her live. You that have carried the load and prayed the prayers and paid the bills, it don't embarrass a preacher to ask God to let you live. God help us to see it. But there's that other crowd that don't want to pay, just want to thumb a ride to heaven. You know what they remind me of? I was over in Arkansas and holding a meeting and had these old pitcher pumps. You see the water level so low they just drive a
iron pipe down in the ground about 20 feet and put a pump on it and pump water. I won't drink water, and I went out there and had the old pump. I just a pumping, ears were rattling, wasn't getting no water. Man, the deacon come out of the stand, and he said, "What's the matter, preacher?" I said, "Your well's dry, I can't get no water." He said, "Oh, it just needs priming." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You have to prime the pump." He said, the leather on the valve gets dry, and it won't suck water. He said, "Pour a little water. Come on." He said, "You start pumping." I started pumping, he started pouring a little water. A little bit that old pump said, and the water started running. Had to be primed. And so as a result, as he left, I waited a little while, went back up and pushed down my handle, gone. I poured me some water and said, "You get water." We got a lot of Baptists like that. Get down on Sunday, and the preacher and the singers, they sing and yell at their death, and the preacher plumps and pampers and primes, and they twiggle and snore and worry, and after a while, they catch the spirit. He think, "Boy, we're going to do things for God now." Get back Sunday night and pushing them. Most of our church people, my friends, most of the preachers spend their time priming the pumps when we ought to be ready to go when we get there. But we've been sitting too close to the world, grounded to the world. For example, you go out in the morning, step on your starter. She won't crank. Battery's dead. You call the garage man, he charges it up, and you crank up and go home. Next morning, you push in. Battery's dead. You see something wrong. And go out here and call the battery shop, and they come out and put the tester on. Your battery's all right. It's alive. You got a naked wire somewhere. It was sapping the juice out of you. Oh, here's the naked wire. Let me wrap that and insulate that, and you'll have plenty of current. And when it does, you can go up, you're gone. Now, we got a lot of Baptists just like that. They've held on to the world, been grounded to the televisions and worldliness and a lot of other stuff when they come to church until they run down. And the preacher and the singer pushes in on, the preacher gets up, like that. He's too plain. He's up there. I don't like that. Run down. And we keep on until we get them the charged up, and you think, "Boy, we're going to go places." Come back that night. Run down again. Why? Grounded to the world. Hadn't ever got inside with God yet. 75% of your church is right there. Grounded to the world. Nothing attractive to the church. They don't want to come. They'd rather look at the television or go to a ball game or go a fishing or go to a family reunion, picnic or something else than to come to the house of God. They're grounded to that stuff. They don't want to give it up. Hey, a lot of Baptists don't want to give up those things bad enough to go to church. So they just flop down. Hang on. Jesus said, "Sit thee here." He didn't say pray. He didn't say what. He didn't say anything but sit here. And that's where a great percent of our Baptists are tonight. Then to three of them, he said, "Come on." And he carried three of them inside with him into the garden. And Jesus said, "Sit ye here and watch with me." You notice what he said? "Sit ye here and watch with me." He didn't tell them to watch with him because they ain't going to look at nothing but the world and the world of things and the world of places and the world of ways. They ain't going to look with Jesus. They want to look with the world. But these got too far inside to look at the world. And Jesus said, "Watch with me." And he went a little
fell down and prayed. He come back, and they'd gone to sleep. He woke them up. He said, it's rough out there where I'm praying. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. I'm having a hard time yielding this body to be crucified. It's going to be pain. I'm going to suffer hell and death. And it's hard for the flesh to give in. Watch with me and pray with me. Again. This retard did fell asleep. He woke him up, said, watch with me. Pray with me. It's not easy out there where I'm at. I've got to give this life, suffer hell, be without God for a while. Like a man without God. For his spirit's willing, but the flesh willing. Watch with me and pray with me. He went again. And he come back. My friend, my precious brother and sister, the greatest thing about the Christian experience with me and ought to be with you is right there. Jesus had enough confidence in those three disciples to say, pray with me and watch with me. Help me through this rough place. What an honor. By him and for him all things were created. Lord of lords and King of kings and the God of this universe says to me and you who are inside with him, watch with me and pray with me and help me bear what I'm fixing to bear. My, what a thing. What an honor that the Son of God, Jehovah, King of kings and the Lord of lords, has enough faith in me and you to say, watch with me and pray with me. It's rough out there. Now that's your third class. And that's the ones that keep the church going. That's the one that keeps the kingdom of God going. That's the one that bears up the load of Christianity. And without them, the church would go out of business. Listen to me. One of the most precious things in my life, there's not enough money on the face of the earth to buy this privilege. For me, not enough to take it from me. I wouldn't offer a title to everything in this world. I'd say, go junk it. I ain't swapping. What is it that Jesus calls on me to watch with them and pray? Way hours of the morning, when everybody around sleep, he comes in and punches him and says, Percy, watch women pray. Curtis Barber, your friend over yonder, needs some help right now. Get up and get out here and help me pray for Curtis. And I get down there and shed tears. And little bitty said, that's all right, son. At 3 o'clock in the morning, I get woke up. The Lord said, listen, get out and get on your knees. Pray for Beulah Baptist Church. They need your prayers. Real bad right now. In a revival or something, they need you. Pray for them. And I get on there and talk with Jesus. And we talk together about Beulah Baptist Church. And he said, that's all right. They'll make it now. Here's some little old preacher. The devil's about trying to wreck him, and he's about ready to throw in the towel and quit. And the Lord nudges me and says, get out and pray for him. Get up out of that bed. Get down there and pray for him. Oh, my friends, that's the highest honor. That's the greatest privilege of a human being. Nothing about Christianity is great as that outside of salvation. And it's helped me a lot of times. I remember one night I was going through South Carolina and I had the offer's temptation. And if I'd have yielded to what I was tempted with, I wouldn't be here preaching tonight. I'd be gone. It is a terrible thing. And I just didn't see how I'd ever make it. I was battling like I'd never battled before since. And all of a sudden, just something spoke out and said, what are you bothered about? It's all right. Get on. And it all left me. That's all right. About 3 weeks after, a godly old woman that never did say much in church come to me and put her arm around me and said, son, Thursday night 3 weeks ago at 2:30 in the morning, what's the matter with you? Said, God made me get out of the bed, get on my knees. And he said, no, that ain't going to get it done. You're going to have to lay on your face, pray for your pastor. I said, I fell on my face. I agonized with God, and I probably said, you can get up and go to bed. He's all right. It's over. Oh, money can't buy that. Presidents can't designate that. Most every one of you sitting here tonight, some old saint that is close enough to God that God called on him and said, get down here and pray for that boy, that girl, that family, that home. You didn't even know it, but God had some one of his main saints down there. One of those that's gone in the inner circle. Inner circle. Done left the world. Done left the fence and the gate. Done gone in where it can't be grounded. No way they reach far enough to get grounded. Done got in too far. And God said, pray. And they crawl out and get on the knees and tears run on the cheeks and drip on the bed or the floor. And God said, that's all right. I'll take care of it now. Then you think, well, how come I didn't go under when that happened to me? How come? How come I didn't give up and wreck? I'll tell you how come. The Lord God of heaven saw you going through. Your spirit was willing, but your flesh was weak, and you was about to go to pieces. He went and found some of his disciples sleeping, woke them up and said, come on, pray. Pray. Watch. Pray. Watch until that victory's won. And all of a sudden, it's won. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My friend, that's what I'm talking about. Those three that's gone in with God. He's the one that's the backbone and the heartbeat and the life and the power of the church of the living Son of God. God puts you in there and he's called you and you've come away from the world. You've got out from the gate and you've come inside. Then Jesus said, come on now, get up. Praying's over. Battle's on now. Let's go. And they got up and started out the garden. Here comes old Judas and the devil's crowd. Got a bunch of torches and lights and swords and staves. Said, now, fellows, when I get there, I'll kiss him and holler, hail the master. And you lay hold on him. I don't want him to think I'm against him. I'm going to pray like I love him. Hail the master! I'll kiss him. That's him. Get him. Torches, clubs, staves. Here they come. Hunting for Jesus. Looking for Jesus. Where's Christ? Where's Jesus? We don't know. We
We've been too busy watching the world, hanging with the worldly bunch. We don't know where he went. We can tell you how the ball game come out. We can tell you how many fish they caught. But we don't know where Jesus is. And they go on. And they finally find Jesus. But now you listen. This bunch don't know nothing about Jesus. Judas and that crowd is going to hell. They couldn't tell him where Jesus was. And did you know this crowd that's around the edge of the garden can't tell you how to be saved? You go and say, I'm lost and going to hell, but you tell me how to be saved? Well, I've never been taught so well, and I'm not gifted at that. I tell you, you'll have to go see the preacher. That's what they hire him for. Brother, so, no, I think he's moved. Oh, Brother, so, come back. Wait a minute. I think it done run him off. I haven't been down there in 9 years. And I don't know who's down there now. Oh, I know a good old godly deacon. He wins people to Jesus. And you go see him, he'll tell you how to get saved. Oh, no. I just had a thought. He died about a year ago. He ain't there no more. I don't know nobody. You just have to go to hell, as far as I'm concerned. I don't know nobody who leads you to Christ. And that crowd don't, and don't care. I'm not being vicious. I'm telling you the truth. I face it tonight, my friends. They don't care. They're not interested. And furthermore, my friends, let me show you one other thing about it. You remember they brought a man brought his son to this crowd. And said, my son has fits and falls from afar. He's got devils. Would you help him? And that eight couldn't do nothing for him. Ain't had no power. They couldn't help the fella. And so the next thing, this man carried his son to Jesus. Said, sir, if you can, notice the word, if you can, will you help my boy? That's the only place in the Word of God, my friends, where anybody said to Jesus, if you can. Everywhere else he said, you can, will you? You can, would you do it for me, please? This place he said, if you can, why? His disciples couldn't do it, and it made him wonder if Jesus could. We sang, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Preacher preaches the way of salvation through Christ. He'll save you. Some sinner who's a sot said, if that's it, I need him. I'm reckless. Jesus saves. Christ is the answer. We've all go to church. Wait a minute. Old Jim, he got that religion. Didn't do him no good. He's drunker than I am today. Lord, if you can help me, would you? You didn't do old Jim any good, but if you can help me, please help me. But if they hear Jesus saves, Christ is the answer. I remember John was a worse sot than I am. Jesus saved and sobered him. I'm going to him. Sir, Christ, you saved old John. Save me. By Sue O'Hara got saved, and here's somebody else being wrecked by sex perversion. Saved old Sue, and save me. Save me, Lord, you did, Sue. I'm saying that to say this, my brother, sister. Until we get people to live it, you can't win the world to Christ.
We can sing all we want to, Jesus said. We can preach all we want to, Christ was the answer. But until Baptists get to practicing what they preach and sing, the world continues to move towards hell tonight.
And as a result of it, my friend, the power is in those who turn to loose of the world. And then they laid hold upon Jesus. Judas ran up and hail the master! Broke and run like a cow does. And old Peter jumped up about half asleep, grabbed his sword out of the sheath, clipped an ear off. Jesus, hold it! Don't hit him no more. I'm not going to win this thing with swords. I need to win it with violence. I can just call down 12 legions of angels, 12 times 80,000. Swept the whole business out around here. I'm not going to do it that way. They laid hold to Jesus and began to strip him down, put a false robe on him, push a crown of thorns on his head, begin to slap him, spit on him. And those disciples scrammed out. They left. And old Peter got off out there with the devil's crowd. All the rest of them left. But old John, the beloved, said, ain't no need of me going. I know all them priests, Sanhedrins. They know me. They know I'm a follower of God. Ain't no way of my escape. He just didn't run. He stayed with Jesus. But old Peter got out there and got to warming his feet, but the devil's crowd's far. Somebody come along and said, hey, here's one of them disciples. Let's kill him. No, no, no. Wrong. This is one of them. No, you got me wrong. And then a little old gal come and say, you are one of them. You're speaking to you. You're Peter. I know who you are. And Peter jumped up and stomped his foot and cursed and said, I don't know him. Jesus had told Peter before the cock crows three times, you'll deny me tonight. And when that cock crew, he didn't keep stomping his feet and cussing. He ran to Jesus and fell down and said, Master, I've wronged. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I did need my feet washed. They are dirty. I've been warming them for the wrong crowds. For Jesus told him before the night is over, he'd catch on. He's caught on now, saying, wash my feet. Wash my feet, Lord. Wash my feet. Oh, wash my feet. I'm sorry. They're on the way to the cross. John's going along. As he spit on Jesus, some of it went on John, no doubt. And they took a lash with slugs in it, whipped John, and the blood would sling on John when they whipped Jesus. Raving and cursing him. But John went on. And up the way to go. I traveled to Golgotha's hill, and John right along with him. When they got up there, nails through his hand, nails through his feet. And the mob crying out, crucify him! Crucify him! Son of the Most High God! Spitting on him, cursing him. Why don't you get out off the cross and save you? Better than save yourself! Thou that destroys the temple, build it again in 3 days. Ah, Son of God, the Messiah. Ha, 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 ha. Why don't you come down and save your buddies there? Save yourself. Ha, 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 ha. What can you do? All the one left up there is a friend with John. But old John stand down that foot of the cross. No need of him running. Everybody knew he was a follower of Jesus. Finally, John looked up and said, "Master," he'd watched him stick that spear in the side of Jesus and the blood came out. He knew it wasn't long then. Everybody around that cross was cursing and raving and spitting and making fun. But John said, "Master, anything else I can do for you before you leave me?" And Jesus looked down and said, "Yes, John, take care of mother for me." Substituting for the substitute. "John, I'm dying for mother and for you and the rest of humanity. Would you look after mother for me, John?" John said, "Thank you. Yes, I will." And tradition tells us that John took care of the mother of Jesus tender than any son ever took care of a mother. He even quit some of his preaching to look after the mother of Christ. And then Jesus gave up the ghost on the cross. John went, took the mother and carried her. "And you hate your brother, you have murdered, the truth's not in you. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, because his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot continue practicing sin. You love the world and the things of the world, the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. The love of God's not in you." Oh, the world got mad. They said, "That old fanatical crackpot preacher, he's gone crazy. He's lost his marbles. He hung around that old woman they called Jesus' mother, and he's gone slap crazy. We can't listen to him. Old John would go back to the pulpit, and he'd take out after them again. He'd preach against their sins and their hellishness and their wickedness." And they said, "Old man, you're going to quit." And he just get that much rougher. Finally, they said, "We just well take him off." They didn't have any asylum, so they picked out a rock over the Isle of Patmos. So we'll take him over and leave him. Not leave no boat and leave nobody with him. He'll shut up then. They load old John up. They get him loaded up. Get him in the boat and head out with him. And as they head out, they had to go across out into the sea. They continue to go. And as they go, they finally arrive. And when they get over there, they say, "Old man, you going to quit this kind of preaching?" And he lit out after them again. And they said, "Let's just leave him over here." "So you going to shut up?" He didn't shut up. So they said, "All right, fellas, get in the boat and let's leave him over there." Here they go. Had to go. Can't see the boat no more. It's gone. Not another boat anywhere. He's left away on that island to starve. All by himself. Way off over there on that island. Well, then John looked up and said, "Master, looks like this is it. I'm fixing to come in. I took care of your mama. Anything else I can do for you, Lord? Can't get back to civilization. No, the sea's got me surrounded. Nobody over here but me on this rock. Lord, anything else I can do?" Jesus said, "Oh yes, son." He said, "What?" Said, "Look there." Said, "Pick up that scroll. Write something for me. Come on, John. Get that scroll. I got something I want you to write down." And old John got the scroll. Said, "All right. I'm ready, Master. I'm ready. Just give it to me." "After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and the power of the Lord thy God." Write it down, John. "And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever.
For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Hallelujah! The 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! Amen! Hallelujah! And a voice came out, and the 4 voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard a voice as it were the voice of great multitudes, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of many thunderings, saying, Hallelujah! Amen, hallelujah! The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Come on, John. Here's something else I want you to write. Write it down for me. Get ready, John. Here it comes. Write this down. And then, listen to what John wrote down again. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. The sea is gone, John. Now John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice of the heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, be their God. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. The former things are all passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new, said unto me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. And I'll give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Write it down, John. Hallelujah. John pulled back the curtain, peeped through the glory. He said, Oh, who's all that bunch under there hollering, How long, how long? Number I can't even number. Who are they, Lord? He said, These are they that's made their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. And the sea is gone, there's no more sea. The great morning has come. Hallelujah! Amen! Glory! The omnipotent God reigneth, the Alpha and the Omega is here. Hallelujah! Amen! Glory! Amen! 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 Glory! Hallelujah! You say, preacher, I don't feel like hooping it up like that. You ain't been in as deep as he has. Get in all the way. You have a hooping spell. Get in all the way. At least get in deep enough, my friends. He'll call on you and bless you. Where are you tonight? Judases? Fence straddlers and gate setters? Or have you gone in deep enough that God calls on you? Or have you gone in deep enough you can shout the victory? Which class you in tonight? Which group you in tonight? It's free. You can go as far as you want to go. Whosoever will.